Welcome home. Glad you're here today. This is a interesting week because this is the week, and Michael already mentioned it, school starts back up tomorrow. Our teachers went back last week, but we've got teachers, we've got students, and even though it's going to be hot for a while, for us, summer officially ends. I know it'll run until September on the calendar, but this is it. And so tomorrow, for some parents in the room, it is the most joyous day, with the exception of Christmas, of all year.
Let's go.
There you go. And amen from the other side. And then for some, you know, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Usually that's the kids. And that's to be expected. But we think it's important. We really do believe that when we send our students and teachers into school as the year begins, we really do think that they are going into a mission field. They're stepping into an environment where they're going to shine their light for Christ and impact the world. And so we're excited about that. But we also want to recognize that. We think that's important. So do me a favor. Bear with me this morning for just a minute. If you are a teacher, an administrator, somehow working at one of our schools somewhere in some capacity, I'd like to ask you to stand up, if you wouldn't mind, and then just stay standing right there where you are. Just stand up so we can see you. We're going to pray for you in just a second, okay? Very good. All right. Nice. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Stand. Now we're all staring at you. All the camera people are seeing you all over the world right now. Stand up for just a minute. We're going to pray for you. Also, another group that we want to recognize, if you are a student, if you are a kid that's getting ready to go back to school, whether you're happy about it or not, we want to pray for you as well. This can be kindergarten. It can be dinky dude school. It can be middle school, high school, even college. Just stand up where you're at right now. Go ahead and stand up so we can look at you and eyeball you. Look at that good looking group. Look around the room now. That means a lot of you guys. You can give them a hand. That's cool. That's good. A lot of you guys are moving tomorrow and stepping into what is a brand new school year. And so we want to pray for you. So stay standing up for just a second. I'm going to do something weird now. I'm going to ask you to help me out a little bit, too, if you're praying. The Bible talks about how when they called out some of those first deacons and the disciples, they would actually reach out and touch them and lay hands on them and pray for them. Now, you know, some of you are Baptist in background like I am, so that's just a little weird. But what I want you to do is something. I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone just a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to reach out and touch them unless you're close or you know them. Okay, but just reach a hand out towards somebody that's standing up in the room. We're going to symbolically kind of lay our hands on them. That way they won't get wigged out. But and then I'm going to pray for just a minute. Bow your heads, hearts. Let's pray together and get ready for this brand new school year. Heavenly Father, as the pages of a new school year turn, we pause to thank you for the gift of learning and the blessing of those who teach. We pray today for every teacher, that you would give them wisdom beyond their experience, patience beyond their limits, and joy that outshines the challenges that will come along each day. May their words inspire, their example encourage, and their care remind each student that they are deeply loved. We lift up every student, from the smallest kindergartner clutching a backpack to the senior starting their final year of high school to the college student walking on campus. Grant them the curiosity to seek truth. Encourage them to face challenges. Give them the kindness to see the needs of others. Help them discover the talents that you've placed within them to use for their gifts so that you may be glorified. And Lord, allow our classrooms to be safe places where respect is practiced, friendships are formed, and learning is celebrated. Guide parents, administrators, and staff to work together in unity. Leaping into a new school year, we are not sure all that it yet holds. But in all things, may your light shine through this school year, shaping hearts and minds to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you guys for praying. Y'all be seated. It is going to be a great school year, and so we will definitely be doing that. And as you think about it tomorrow, I mean, think about the people you saw standing up close to you. Pray for them. I mean, it is a tough time of year, tough transition time of year. And so be in prayer for them. And help encourage them along the way, even as you see them this morning. Today, we wrap up the series that we've been in called The Leap. We've been talking about a leap of faith. And today, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 32 through 40, and we're going to talk about heaven's free fall. Heaven's Free Fall is the title that I've given it this morning. Each week, we've been talking about different aspects of faith, what that looks like, how a little bit of faith goes a long way. We've been building on that idea and talking about what a life of faith looks like to the point that we've been in this series talking about taking that next step, taking the step beyond, taking that leap of faith, and what does that look like? And so today, I want to read you a good little chunk of scripture as we begin. And I'm going to break it down for you, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. But let's begin in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the backdrop we're going to use this morning to wrap up this series as we talk about the leap. And our text is what is known as the Hall of Fame for faith. Heroes that leaped into the unknown, willing to trust God with their futures, even though they couldn't see where they were landing. And just like heroes of faith, we're called to take daring leaps into the unknown. We're called by God to take steps into our future and take a leap of faith. I want to illustrate that for you a little bit this morning. Because we're going to talk about Felix Baumgartner. Felix is a guy who we chose as one of the daredevils we're going to look at. We did not realize that right after we started this series, he died. He died in an accident and lost his life in what was a stunt type of situation that he did. But in 2012, Baumgartner made a historic jump from the edge of space. He went up to the edge of space and then leaped off of a space capsule and free fell for 24 miles, falling back to the face of the Earth. His leap, a world record, pushed the boundaries of human capacity, but also serves as a metaphor for the leaps of faith that we take in life sometimes. I know you're not as familiar with him as maybe you were with some of the other daredevils that we looked at, but just in case you aren't, for the next minute and a half, we'll show it to you. Crazy. That's a, yeah, I don't, I, I don't know at what point you start using that as an illustration. Do you get in a capsule attached to a balloon and go fly to the edge of outer space to get to the edge of it and jump off and know that, nah, the landing's not going to be for 24 miles? What could possibly go wrong? We wanted to recreate that for you today, right here in this building, so you can see what a leap of faith looks like. So I'm going to have a volunteer from the audience to help me. John, get over here. Come on. One of my grandchildren, luck of the draw, huh? Come here, John. Step right here. On that bottom step. Step right there. Step right. Stand there. Stand there. Now, John, what I want you to do, I want you to imagine you are now on the edge of outer space. It's easy to do. Look at the spacey people out here. Terrifying. I know. It's terrifying up here. And all I want you to do, and this is going to be simple, I want you to leap off the step and land on the ground. Okay? No, wait. We got the camera. Flip that camera around. Get this on camera. All right. Ready? Drum roll, please. Leap. Whew, all right, now, tell me what that was like.
Not scary at all.
And you weren't afraid?
No.
You didn't think you were going to die?
No.
All right, let's do it again. Go up one more step. All right, now you're up there high, aren't you? Uh-huh, now you're my height, all right? Same thing again, everybody get ready. A little bit more pressure this time. Drum roll. Jump. Nice. Nicely done. All right, now, tell me how scary that was. You weren't scared?
Huh.
Why weren't you scared?
Because you're just 2 steps up.
But you leaped. You leaped.
That's what? Literally shorter than me. And I'm pretty short.
Well, but you leaped and you landed. You weren't afraid at all?
No.
Okay. Because it wasn't very high. All right. I appreciate the help. You made my point. You don't realize it yet, but you made my point. All right, go back, sit down. All right. What John didn't tell you, but he hinted at it. He wasn't afraid to make the leap because he wasn't that high. But if you read between the lines of what he said, he wasn't afraid because he knew what he was landing on. He knew where the ground was. Now, that ground would have opened up and become a bottomless pit. It'd been different, wouldn't it, John? Uh-huh. That's what I'm talking about. Worship would have been radically different today. But the fact that he knew where he was landing is what you have to remember when we talk about taking a leap of faith. The reason we can take a leap of faith, the reason we read the passage in Hebrews 11, where they took a leap of faith, they took a leap of faith because they knew who was going to catch them when they landed. The very first week of this series, I said the important part is not just the leap and the flying through the air, but it's sticking the landing. And I want you to know, for me, for you, for everyone in this room, when we take a leap of faith, we jump into the arms of Jesus. You can trust where you're going to land. That's why this leap isn't crazy. That's why the leap isn't radical. That's why the leap is just not something that you can't ponder or consider. You take a leap of faith and you know where you're going to land when you take that leap for God. And you land in the arms of your Savior, who is always there to catch you. And he's the one who's told you to take the leap. He's the one who's called you to take the leap. And if you're willing to do it, you will discover that you can leap, you can land successfully, and then only then can you live. And a lot of you in this room who know Jesus aren't living the life that you were created to live because you're not willing to take a leap of faith. And so today, as we wrap up the series, I want to share 2 things out of this passage that I think will help you, or at least remind you, that you not only can take the leap, you should take the leap, and you'll be successful when you do. The first thing is simply this: faith makes a jump. Look at Hebrews 11:32-34. What more shall I say? I don't have enough time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The writer of Hebrews takes some time, and he lists a lot of people here, and it's an incredible list. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, who, by the way, his story is tragic. And you can read their stories. You can get the details of their stories. Even this week, if you go home and you decide to take one of these LEAP study guides, it gives you a chance to kind of dig deeper into some of the stories that we read in Hebrews 11. But they weren't just ordinary folks. These are folks that jumped into the fray, believing that God had called them to, and believing that God was in it. So while they took the leap, they took that leap with some vague understanding that because God had called them, he was going to catch them. I dare say that some folks never take a leap of faith because they're just not real certain that God's going to catch them. And I have some great news for you. God never misses. He never fumbles. He never drops a fly ball. And he never drops you. And you know, if he was going to drop anybody, he would have done it a long time ago before now. But a bunch of nobodies like us, he's going to catch every time. He can do it. He calls us to jump, but we have to make the decision, are we going to do it? If you go back and read the stories of the people that are listed in Hebrews, the pattern that shows up time and time again is all these folks that got called to these great things, they were eaten up with self-doubt, with worry. They were convinced they couldn't do it. They were convinced they would fail. Some of them tried to negotiate with God, tried to talk God out of it, tried to convince God that maybe there's a better plan, another way to do it. And yet, because they were faithful, God caught them and gave them the opportunity to be a part of this roll call of faith. Felix Baumgartner's jump from the edge of space is a perfect example of jumping into the unknown. Again, I can't imagine what it was like, even though we saw it on film, to stand on the edge of that platform, knowing that the next step off, well, that's not going to stop till 24 miles later. And, you know, for most of us, it's not the falling that scares us. It's the stopping at the bottom of the fall. And that's where we have to come to grips with the fact, do we trust that God's going to be there to catch us? Do we really trust that the creator of the universe is going to be there to catch us when we take that leap? What leap might God be calling you to take today? Maybe it's a leap of faith in your career, ministry, opportunity. Like all of these heroes, we have to fight a constant battle because often in our life, faith, our fear screams louder than faith. And because our fear screams so loudly, we never experience faith. Because the truth of the matter is, it's only at the edge of fear that real faith begins. Think about it. Apply it to your life. If you can get through each and every day on your own, doing what you know to do, and you don't need any help at it, you'll never get scared and never get anxious about what's next, you don't need God. You're doing a fine job of controlling your own life, and a lot of people do that. But real faith, leaps of faith, happen at the edge of fear. There's got to be a moment where you realize you're doing something bigger than you are. You're in a situation that's over your head. There's something that you can't handle on your own. Something has happened and you can't come to grips with it anymore. And in that moment, while it is terrifying, you have only one more step to take, and that is a step of faith. A leap, if you will. And so for us to understand that real faith begins at the edge of fear becomes essential, and it puts us in line with all of the heroes of the faith that you read about over and over and over again in Scripture. Real people, tragically flawed. They didn't have all the answers. And the moment that they took their leap was not perfect. If Gideon had said, "I'll lead an army when I feel braver," let me give you a spoiler alert to his story, he never would have done it. And for every name that you read, for every look that you take in Scripture, fears there, the reality that something could go wrong, the reality is you don't know what's about to happen. But you can't let those kind of fears stop you from stepping into the arms of your Savior, because he does know what happens. See, I don't know a lot about what life holds. I don't know what life holds tomorrow. I don't know what life holds for any of you tomorrow. But I do know who holds the future, and that's Jesus. And because Jesus has said, he has called us to take a leap of faith, then that means our lives can be radically different, and we can live out our lives as people of faith, people who are not afraid to step into the unknown. If you knew it all, you would be God, and you don't need God anymore. But I know a lot of you pretty well, and I know you don't know everything. Only a few of us do. No, just kidding, it's just me. But because we don't know, then we have to decide, well, what am I going to believe in? Who am I going to trust? And where am I going to place that trust? And the only bet that's on the table that's worth taking is Jesus. And the reason you can take that gamble is because he went all in. He went all in and cashed in and gave everything that he had so that you could take a leap of faith with your life if you're willing to do it. Faith. I'll apologize because I'm a part of church, the movement of church through the years. I've been in vocational ministry now longer than I can remember. Faith has been part of my business, if you will, for a long time. And here's what I've discovered about faith in church. See, in faith, we've made it a big deal in church for you to get to know Jesus and invite Jesus into your heart. That's important. I'm not minimizing that. But we've used salvation as the scorecard. So in other words, we're successful if people come to know Christ. And I want you to know, that is a standard, but not the biblical standard. Because Jesus himself said, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. When does that start? Now. See, a lot of people come to know Jesus and they say, well, I'm just not going to wait and cash it in so I can die, I can go to heaven, and it'll be okay. My eternal life starts then. But the truth of the matter is, your eternal life starts the minute you ask Jesus into your heart. That's when your journey of faith begins. And Jesus came so that you could have the life here on earth that he created for you. The word that is used in that passage is Zoe. It means that God breathed life. You were called by God to come to know him because there is a life that he has created for you, that he has written in a book every day of your life before you were ever born. And he has scripted out your life where if you will be a person of faith and you will follow him and take that leap of faith with a reckless abandon, he wants to bless you. See, in church, while we've always said the scorecard is salvation because we can turn those numbers in and send them to Nashville, but at the end of the day, the real scorecard is transformed lives. Because here's what I know. Listen to me carefully. If you come to know Jesus as Savior, you will grow and your life will change. And you'll take that leap of faith. And if it doesn't, I apologize on behalf of churches everywhere for not telling you better than that. But I'm also saying to you, you need to get your heart right with God and get ready to take that leap of faith. Because it's not optional. It's not optional. Because I've heard people give their testimony. Shoot, I've probably done it at some point in the past. Oh, I accepted Jesus as Savior, but I didn't make him Lord of my life. It's not an if and. It's not an either or. And if you said it, I get it. I understand it. I've had those conversations as well. But at the end of the day, he was Savior and he was Lord. It was your job to get on page with him. Because that's the deal he put on the table. And he said, take a leap of faith. Follow me. And let's see where that journey can go. And that's the leap that we're talking about. Faith should make your heart race just a little bit. It's to get your blood pumping, to get up to each day and know that today is a day that God has given you as a gift. You couldn't create the day. You didn't have anything to do with you being alive that day. God gave you the day as a gift, and he's given you the day to do something with for him. When you start getting up every morning and thinking that about your day, your attitude changes. You ain't so grumpy anymore. You face each and every day with a little bit of excitement. You're not moaning and groaning about what's not right. Instead, you're just grateful to have another day, and you're looking for the opportunities to do something amazing for God in it. That's living by faith. When you quit being so self-consumed with all that's wrong that you can't do anything right, then you've quit following Jesus. And the call of God is never a call to be in neutral. The call of God is to put it in gear and go. And when you go with God, you discover a journey that is the only journey you were created for. It's the only journey you're worth living. It's the only journey that makes you feel alive because it's what he built you for. That's what happens when you take a leap of faith. That's what happens when faith begins to make your heart race. It's like a roller coaster ride. Thrilling, terrifying, ups, downs, but worth the ride. So much so that when you get to the end of the day, tired and exhausted, you say, I want to do it again. I can't wait to do it again. See, my prayer for each one of you is that when it's all said and done, when you tap out, when you die, and you step out of this world and go to glory, that we will do your funeral, but we'll have to close the casket. Because you are so worn out, so beat up, so ugly from being obedient, and you look so bad because you left everything on the table, that we're going to have to hide the casket so people, hide you in that casket so people won't come back. Woo, they're ugly. You need to be ugly, so ugly, uglied up when you leave so you can be like Paul. I have fought the fight. I've run the race. I finished the course. I am tapped out because there's no reason to leave anything on the table here. Because you were created for one purpose only, to live your life to the nth degree, to the max, for God. And when you die here, you're going to step into glory. Your next breath will be looking in the face of Jesus, and that'll be the greatest day of your life. Because you never really died. It's faith. That's the faith you're called to live. Second thing I want you to see is that legacy is still standing. Hebrews 11, 39 to 40, dropping to the end of the passage. These were all commended for faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They were commended for their faith, not because of personal merit. They were commended for their faith, not because of their pedigrees. They were commended for their faith, not because they were perfect, but they were commended for their faith because of their faith. What made them qualify for the Faith Hall of Fame is they were faithful. Had nothing to do with anything they had done or accomplished. It was the faith alone that they placed in God, and they were willing to follow him, that made them candidates for that Hall of Fame, and some of you are candidates for that Hall of Fame as well. Because the Hall of Fame isn't closed, notice the end. It says, they're all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would it be made perfect. See, we want to know how the story ends. But only God knows how the story ends. And so when I wrote down that the legacy is still landing, for the conclusion of this series, I want to remind you that the heroes that were listed in faith, they didn't receive what you might have guessed they would receive. Maybe they didn't receive what they thought they were going to receive. What they received was something far bigger than that. And their legacy continues to ripple through history to this day. You're sitting here this morning because of the legacy of some of these people that are listed in Hebrews 11. You become a part of that bloodline, and their faith echoes through generations, and the legacy still lands today. If you're here when the worship reel started this morning with the announcements, in just a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate what we call Surge Day. It's our 10th birthday here. 10 years. Man, it went by fast. It's crazy. Now, I was thinking about that when I was putting together these notes, and it dawned on me that, but you know, that story started a long time ago, even before the 10 years we were here. For the two churches that surged together and surged forward, that journey began in 1993 for those churches. And some of you were a part of either the First Baptist Church of Winter Springs or perhaps part of Covenant Community Church. And that journey started in 1993. I know the founding pastor of the First Baptist Church Winter Springs. He's preached here. He preached here one of the early Sundays that we started in this building. He was one of the biggest advocates and fans of trying to get the churches to surge together. Craig Culp is his name. Good friend. Known Craig, though, even before that. Because my legacy with Craig started back when I was student minister at First Baptist Church of Longwood, when he said, I've planted a church. We got some people to baptize. Can we come to First Baptist Longwood and use your baptismal pool? And I got the call because I was the low man on the pole as a student minister. Somebody stayed on a Sunday afternoon. We'll let the student minister do it. And so that's when I met Craig, and we became fast friends. We've known each other for all of these years. And finally, we got to that point where God took our lives and the legacy of each person that was here, each person that helped make this building happen, each person that made this facility take place. And so today, in this room, we are a part of the legacy of both of those places that have come together. Why? Because people were faithful along the way. Do you realize, of course, when you pray, you might have been praying for a family member for the last, 30 years. And you're praying that prayer, and some days you get up and say, it doesn't matter. I've been praying this prayer. It doesn't matter. No, it matters. Because, see, there's no such thing as a shelf life to prayers. The prayers that you pray today will echo through the universe into eternity. Prayers that were prayed for me when I was a little kid continue to this day to impact my life and bless me and touch me and make me different and better. See, when you take the time to talk to the creator of the universe, it's not a one and done. That prayer, when you speak that prayer, it ripples through the fabric of time itself and becomes timeless as God hears and he responds and he moves. That's part of the legacy. You may say, I don't have a legacy. I can't do anything anymore. All I can do is sit in a chair. No, you pray, can't you? That legacy will continue and continue and continue and continue and continue. I know some people who are in this room, some people who are watching online, that get up and they will tell me on a regular basis, I pray for you every day that you will be better than you are. Now that I think about that, maybe we should edit that out because maybe that wasn't a compliment. I always took it as that, but maybe it wasn't. No, it is. And their desire is that I would lead and be the best that I could possibly be as I share with you each week. And so together we can become something amazing for God. No shelf life on those prayers. And so when you stick the landing, the legacy that happens when you stick the landing will continue to ripple. What leap are you making that not only impacts today, but for future generations? See, we're expanding this building. We've outgrown space. Man, I was just sitting in a kid men meeting where Scott was laying out the future. And we have such great opportunities here. Right now with our Sunrise Bible Study with Kids, because we're using every space we have here. There is not one room that is not used. We're talking about putting up a divider so we can split a class in the middle of the class to have two rooms for the age groups to divide into, because there's nowhere for them to go. There is literally no more space. And we're doing the best we can. We're moving toward building. We're in the space program. We're raising money to build a new facility. We're going to be building on the back 40. God has blessed us with land. We're working at it. You have committed to it. You're giving toward it. We're going to give you an update on that in just a couple of weeks on Surge Day. Kind of let you know where we're in the process. Can't wait to break ground. Can't wait to get in the building. Can't wait for you guys to meet the people that come at 9 o'clock you've never met. But here's what I know. There was just as many at 9 as there is at 11:15. We can't get in the same room. God is good, and he's blessing, and it's exciting. So we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're trying to be faithful. But even that legacy of building a new facility, that doesn't end with us. That's not the end game. The end game is we want to build the space that God has called us to do ministry in, because one day we'll all be gone. And this will still be an outpost of the kingdom of God where people will still be coming to know Jesus. And if Jesus tarries, another generation will step in and take the reins and lead into the future. See, what you do now is a part of that legacy. The leap of faith you take today, the steps of faith to take today, your faithfulness is a part of the legacy that moves us into the future and through eternity. That's why it matters. Your faith will impact those in the here and now and those that come after, even if you don't ever see the ripple effect of it. Let your faith and your leap of faith change your life now, no doubt about it, because that will be you being the best version of you. But also, don't be afraid to know that it's going to shape the lives of people that will follow. And no matter what, you know that God is going to bless it. And so as we get to the end of the series, think about Hebrews 11. Go back and read that passage this week. Read those names in that roll call of faith and embrace the call to leap, land, and live. For one reason and one reason only. Because Jesus has asked you to. See, that's the call of Christ. Why do you do what we do? Why do you take a leap of faith? Because that's the call of Christ. You do it for the sake of the call. You do it for the sake of the call. The reason, the only reason to do it is because Jesus calls. Jesus calls and he gives you the invitation to follow. What are you going to do? I mean, it's the craziest plan in the world, right? Jesus calls some fishermen who were mending their nets because they were horrible fishermen. Always had holes in their nets. And he says, follow me. Okay. He went and found a tax collector that was so hated. Nobody liked him. Jews didn't like him. Romans didn't like him. Nobody liked him. Picked him. Follow me. And Levi, Matthew, didn't start a denim company. He said, I'll follow. And he followed Jesus. And time again, for the sake of the call, people responded and they were willing to trust because it was a moment that they had to take a leap and know that Jesus won't drop them. Way back 1,000 years ago, I was at a place called the First Baptist Church in Bedford, Texas. That's in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. If you've ever flown into the DFW airport, you flew right over the church. I was a student minister going to seminary at the time. Different era back then. The hottest concert tour in America came to Reunion Arena in Dallas, and I went. It was Lionel Richie, the Dancing on the Ceiling tour, which dates a lot of you in this room. At the end of that, the finale was Dancing on the Ceiling, which was at that time the number one song in America. And the coolest thing happened. They hooked the band members, the guitar players specifically, to a harness and hoisted them off the ground. They're in the air. And then those bad boys flipped upside down. And they drug them to the top of Reunion Arena. And they played their guitars upside down while everyone danced on the stage to Lionel Richie's Dancing on the Ceiling. And me, sitting in the audience as a student, I said, man, we got to try that at church. So sometimes brilliant ideas just fall off the table and die, as they should. But sometimes you make the mistake of repeating what is a brilliant idea, and someone else takes it and runs with it. And so we were planning a fundraiser. And we were, the funniest show in America at the time was the late show with David Letterman. Letterman was very funny back in those days, and he had that real quirky late-night show. And so we decided as a fundraiser, we were going to do a show to raise money for a mission trip. And so we built a set that was our best stab at trying to recreate his set. And the worship leader's name was Garland Morlier, and Garland did Paul Schaefer, and I did Letterman. I sat behind the desk, and we had guests come out. And we orchestrated everything. And we had the running gags, repeated gags. But the big finale, I said, we need to do something big to wrap up. And I just saw Lionel Richie. Why don't we dance on the ceiling? Everybody's like, oh, what a great idea. And so the plan was made that Garland and I would dance on the ceiling while all the students jumped around on stage and danced around. And that would be our big finale, and we'd just be done. We'd get out. They came back to me and said, Jeff, we can't afford those harnesses, man. We're trying to raise money. Can't spend money to raise money that much money. It's not going to work. We can't do it. But we got another plan. Okay, great. Another plan. Because in my head, I'm thinking, you know, sometimes it's the challenge that matters. You know, they were thinking about it. They were engaged in it. And I kind of sloughed it off because I knew in my head that there's no way this was ever going to happen. Ever. Until they came back and said, hey, we got a plan. And the plan is going to be great and it's going to work, but you have to trust us. Huh. And so they explained the plan. The plan in a nutshell, if we were going to go up above the roof line, dismantle the roof, that Garland and I were going to sit on a platform with our backs to the audience, up out of the sight line in the roof. There was a harness that they rigged that we could put our feet in, and they put a rope on us. And on cue, time, during the song, as the big finale is unfolding, all we had to do was just fall backwards, upside down, head first toward the ground, and they were going to catch us with a rope, and guaranteed, it would work. And I said, you've lost your mind. Well, you want us to do this. You challenged us to do this. We've come up with a plan. This is a good plan. This is going to work, and it's going to be great. People are going to love it. I'm like, yeah, they're going to love it. I'm going to die. I don't see why my death is going to be a fundraiser for the church. And I had one young man look back at me and say, you know what? I won't drop you. Promise, I won't drop you. Trust me. I hate it when people take seriously what I say. And I just said, I think there's a lot of potential for this to go wrong. And you know what? I'm not going to drop you. I promise I won't drop you. And so we did the show. 2-hour show with a break in the middle of it. Raised a lot of money. It's going really well. About halfway through at the break, I went back and I stood backstage and I said, I really got some reservations about this whole upside down. It's a great idea. You guys have done a great job. But I'm really thinking that maybe we don't want to do this. Because, you know, if somebody gets hurt, that's really going to be a downer for the show. Much less for me. And Mark Turner looked back at me and said, I will not drop you. Trust me. And so I remember going through the last half of that show just thinking, how can I get out of this? You opened your mouth, you challenged them, they came up with a plan. Now you got to suck it up and go, Junior, or this is going to be embarrassing for everybody. And finally we got to that moment where Garland and I went up and we disappeared into the roof and we're sitting on that platform and we're sitting there. And of course, I hadn't talked to Garland about it because I didn't know. I didn't want him to help talk me out of it any worse than I already was feeling. And I looked over just before our cue came. And Garland looked over at me and he goes, think this is going to work? It's a little late now. Huh? But I looked back at him, and I will never forget. I smiled and said, race you to the bottom. And just leaned back thinking, oh, please, God, let this work. And to my amazement, the rope held. My feet stopped where they were supposed to. So hanging upside down, hair flying everywhere, all of our students jumping around on stage, we had a great celebration at the end. Closed the little curtain that we had set up, waited for everything to hoist that rope back up so we could get back up. Got up, and Mark Turner looked me in the eye and said, I promised you I wasn't going to drop you. He said, that's the same thing you tell us about Jesus, by the way. He'll never, ever let us go. Faith is a funny thing. Because faith is always looming on the other side of fear. And in your life, you'll never know what it means to live by faith. And so you'll never be obedient until you move beyond the fear and take the next step. Just like John did when we did the illustration. You know, he was right. It's not that high. But it doesn't matter how high you leap from. You know what's down there at the bottom. And when it comes to learning about faith, Jesus is at the bottom to catch you. Every single time, and we do it for one reason and one reason only. Because he called us to. He's calling you to. He's calling you to take a leap of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the moment you give us, are precious and they're few. And each tick of the clock takes us another step forward in this thing called life and this journey of faith. And yet, in your word, we see it time and time again. Call to trust. Call to believe. Call to follow. Call to take a leap. Lord, there are some in this room this morning, some who are watching online, some who will be watching later, who have never taken that leap of faith. They've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. And that is the first step. That's the first jump, the first hop they have to make. It's not complicated, but it is a choice of the heart, a choice of the mind. And we have to know, and we have to believe that you won't let us fall. And Scott, for anybody that needs to make that choice, if they're in this room this morning, I pray that they would take a worship flyer and just check that little spot on there that says, I accept Jesus as Savior, have them put it in the giving kiosk and give us a chance to come alongside of them and encourage them and give them some stuff that will help them grow and help them know what the next steps are and what needs to happen next. If they're watching online, they can send us an email. Just say, hey, I'm taking that leap of faith. I believe, I trust, I want to follow, and I want to share that with you. And if they will do that, then we'll send them some stuff as well. We have some things that will help them and encourage them and help them kind of figure out what it looks like and what it means. And then we'll do our best to help them find a place, wherever they are in the world, that they can follow. It's a beautiful cycle. It's happened even this week. And so, God, I ask that you would just move in the hearts of those that need to make that choice today. But, Lord, there's a lot of people in this room who've already made the decision to follow you. They already belong to you. But maybe they fall in that category of, you know, accepted you as Savior, but never really understood what being Lord's all about. And maybe they never understood that the call to follow means that they're going to have to trust and trust that you're not going to let them fall. And so, Lord, I pray that for each person in this room who needs to do so today, that they would take that leap of faith, knowing that when they land, then and only then are they ready to live. And the reason we do it is because you ask, because you call. And so help us to be willing to surrender everything we are for the sake of the call. Amen.